Let me nice to see you all refreshed and offer a good night's rest. It's been an encouragement to me to hear so many say that they have received help from this conference. Now, most of us who take the platform, we realize that there's a responsibility that's laid upon our shoulders. And that is to feed the flock of God. And sometimes we go home with a broken heart. We have failed in this. But last night and already today, a number has come to me, and they thank God for the help they have received from the day that's already passed. Now, when we get a little encouragement like this, it helps us. It helps in the ministry too. I used to be a boy when I was at home, away on the other side of the great Atlantic. We used to go fishing a lot. But we fished different from we do here. We had what we call those peat bogs. And we fished with a large net. We crossed right over across that pool of water. And we would just put this net from one side to the other. Then we had a long pole of about 20 or 25 foot long, and we would beat the fish right into the net. We didn't wait for them to go into the net, we just drove them into the net. But there was one thing that we had on the net. We had a lot of corks to keep it from sinking completely down to the bottom. And we had a lot of lead to keep it from going to the top. Sometimes it gets too much to the top. You've got to have sinkers, and you've got to have corks to keep it from going down too far. Now, both were needed. Now, we get lots of sinkers. Those of us who preach the Word of God, we get lots of sinkers. Many of us get discouraged and faint by the way. And if it were not for the corks, we would sink completely out of sight. So I praise God for a little of the encouragement that we have already received from the dear saints of God here. And I trust that this day will not be a disappointment. Now we're going to read a wonderful chapter today, part of it. And I'm going to leave that with as we start out on another day. Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem and cry unto her, for our welfare is accomplished. That our iniquity is pardoned, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now on down, please, to verse 10. You can read this whole chapter at your leisure. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and them in his bosom, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and metered out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understandings? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a drop of the bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will we liken God? Or what likeness will we compare unto him? The workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spreaded it over with gold, and cast his silver chains. He that is impoverished, that he has no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him cunning workmen to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? The beginning have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Ye shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, and by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understandings. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May the Lord bless to us the portion that we have now read together. You'll notice in this portion that there's three lovely titles giving to the Lord, and not only in Isaiah chapter 40, but throughout the entire Bible, we have these titles, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Notice what they are. He fainteth not, he faileth not, he changes not. Isaiah 40 and 26 says, he fainteth not. If you turn your Bibles at your leisure to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5, you're reading, full, he faileth not. And in the last book of this wonderful Old Testament book, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we read, he changes not. These are the characters that comes out right here in chapter 40 of Isaiah. And this is the God that you and I have to deal with. We have to deal with a God that never fails. Now I'm sure as you look back and as I look back over the many years that we have been on the road to heaven, that we can say truthfully, he faileth not. You look at all the Old Testament patriarchs, and every one of them had to confess one thing, he faileth not. Take Moses, take Joshua, take them all. Not one jot or tittle of the good word has ever failed. And out of all that he has promised, nothing has failed. You could say that about nothing save the blessed Lord Jesus. He's an unfailing friend. He's an unchanging friend. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forevermore. One of the greatest privileges to know that person that never changes and that never faileth. One of the greatest things is to be found in him. Oh, that I might be found in him. What a wonderful privilege to be found in him. What a wonderful person to get acquainted with. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There's some people that'd be better if we never knew them. But to know this person, why, it's someone that's worth knowing, dear friends. To know a friend that never faileth, to know a friend that never changes, to know a friend that is never weary with us, and to know a friend that's an everlasting friend. A friend in need is a friend indeed. And so we have these three titles given here. Then in verse 27, we have brought before us Israel, and apparently I would gather, as it's twice quoted over in this chapter, it is twice said, hast thou not seen, hast thou not known? Now I'm sure as he brought this before them, that they were doing a little think, hast thou not heard? Now I'm sure that they have heard, for in the first part of this wonderful chapter, we have how they have been redeemed from Egypt's bondage, how they've been brought out, and how they have been led out into the promised land. Hast thou not heard? And I'm sure as you look at it, you will also find out they were not only delivered from bondage, but their sins, which were many, were all forgiven them. Surely you could never forget something like that. Surely you and I could never forget what we have in Hebrews chapter 10, and I believe verse 17, thy sins and thine iniquities. Oh, thank God he don't stop there. For we read, he will remember no more forever, dear friends. Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not seen? And he brings these two things twice in the chapter before them. Now I'm sure that you have heard and you have seen. You have seen the wonderful workings of this person. And I want and desire to bring before you this Saturday morning. And I want to say, dear friend, that you and I, saved by the grace of God, have been delivered from bondage. And we have been forgiven all our sins. And then he has brought before them that the chastisement has been lifted. And they are a free people. Dear friends, we have a wonderful Savior. This is the one that never faileth. I look back over a good many years saved in the year 1923. And I can say truthfully, he never fails. When I got married, I had a big sum of $2 in my pocket. And somebody wanted the $2 and I gave it to them. I didn't have enough to buy the license. But I want to tell you, dear friends, although they gathered from it, one after another after, hundreds of people gathered to see the Irishman get married, I want to say before God that God never failed me, dear friends. He took good care of me. He not only gave me the price of the license, but he has taken care of me ever since. And he'll take care of you too. He never faileth. I remember when my oldest boy, Robert, that's now in Dallas, I remember when he was just a little baby, 9 months old. My wife and I were in the city of Chicago. We were going through Chicago. We had a little Chevrolet then, it was pretty well wore out. And that little Chevrolet was going right up Chicago Avenue. And all of a sudden, it stopped. And the reason that little Chevrolet stopped was simply because there was no gas in it. You see, I've got cars that needs to be refilled. I have never got one out of the many cars the Lord has given me that didn't need a refill. I've got to refill them all the time. They ran out of gas. Baby crying of 9 months old in the back. I put my hand in my pocket. Not a dime. Not a dime, my friends. 1934 and 35 were hard years. I was there alone with a parked car on Chicago Avenue. Chicago. That's quite a nice little city to be alone. If you want to feel alone, get alone in a big city. Thousands of people passing by, but none to help. I went out and my wife says, what are you going to do? I said, I do not know. She didn't know I didn't have a dime in my pocket. I never told her that much. I had a little bunch of tracts in my pocket, and I started to give them out. I thought, well, that would at least take my mind off the situation for a moment or two. An old German cobbler, dirty old shop where they fixed old shoes, and I went in and I handed this German cobbler a little leaf, a little tract, a little gospel tract. And he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he says, God sent you in, young man. I says, possibly. He says, I know God sent you. And he says, when I had my family devotions, God told me you were coming in. I said, well, I'm glad that God told me. I don't know how he told you, but I said, I'm glad he told you. He says, you're a Christian, aren't I? Yes, I said, thank God I'm saved. I know my sin's forgiven. And he had an old shaving mug. They were just as dirty could be. You could expect that grinding from the old shoes. And he dumped it out on the counter. He says, God said to give you the contents of that in this mug. There was $7.50 in it. God never fails his people. I have trusted him now for my entire living of the family, and has trusted him from the very day God saved me. I can testify he faileth not. And I say to you, don't be afraid to trust him. Don't be afraid to anchor out. For we have got a little description of him in this chapter. Now I want you to notice a little about my Savior. I want you to see just exactly who he is, what he is, what he's doing, and the power at his back. You've been seeing here in these first verses, verse 12, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand. Who's that? That's the one I'm trusting. He has measured the oceans, not the ocean, but the oceans of water. And he has measured them in the hollow of his hand. You dear people right here in Burlington couldn't even measure one tablespoon without letting a drop fall. The Savior that I trust, dear friends, measures the oceans in the hollow of his hand. Notice something else. And meters out the heavens with a span. He spreadeth the heavens right over our head, just as a curtain. Could you do that? That's the mighty God that I'm trusting in. That's the one that never faileth. That's the one that never changes. That's the one that never gets weary. He meters out the heavens as a span. He weigheth the mountains in scales. You'd never think of weighing the mountains. My, I noticed, especially the younger ones, are always stepping on the scale to see if they have gained or lost. But my God weigheth the mountains in the scales. He knows the weight of the mountains. And he directs the Spirit. And then behold, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now here is the nations, and you and I will wonder, well, I just wonder what is going to really happen. Why, if just the USA would just drop one of these bombs on South Vietnam, why the war would be over. I'm not so sure about that. And to tell you the truth, I'm not interested in them doing it. I believe, dear friends, that the nations are held in control by a higher power. And I also believe that the reason they have not used the atomic bomb is because there's a restraining power. There's a time coming when they'll have power to kill one another. But today there's a restraining power. He controls the nations. And the nations are not even as a drop in the bucket to him. You and I don't need to worry what's going to happen to South Vietnam. You and I don't need to worry too much what China's going to do. You and I don't need to worry what's next with Russia. Dear friends, our faith and our trust should be in the everlasting God that changes not, that faileth not, and is never, never weary. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. Why would we worry? God is able to control the nations. Then you'll notice something else. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Not sitting upon the moon. But he's seated upon the circle of the earth. Who is seated on the circle of the earth? This is the mighty God. This is the one that we have to deal with. It is he that is seated on the circle of the earth. Oh, you hear so many men talking about stepping out into space. My, wasn't it wonderful that they stayed so many days up there in space, soaring through this old world, circling in orbit and all that, and going around the earth so many times. Dear friends, there is nothing to it as far as man is concerned. Oh, you say there is something to it. Yes, there's great inventions to it. Man has found out many inventions. But I will tell you, dear friends, that the earth, God says, was made for the inhabitants of mankind. And the heavens are the Lord's. And he sitteth on the circle of the earth. He's watching what's going on. And as far as buying real estate on the moon, dear friends, you'll never get up there to take your seat on the moon. And don't you marvel too much about it. The Lord Jesus is taking care of that. My Savior, the everlasting God, he is the one that is seated on the circle of the earth. On the other hand, I'm a firm believer in space. I believe in space movement. Space movement is nothing new in the calendar of God at all. Why? Away back in the Old Testament there was space movement. Here is a man, Enoch, for 300 years he walked in fellowship with God. You and I have a hard time to walk even for 50 years in fellowship with him. He walked for 300 years and he was not, for God took him. He went right into space, dear friends, without dying. You know, there was another man, and his name was Elijah. Elijah was a wonderful person. And this man, Elijah, he was walking along, and Elisha was accomplishing him. He was his companion. And I see there's some stopping places, and Elijah says, "Now listen, I'm going to leave you today, and you better stay here." "No," he says, "I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to stay close to my master. I want to be close to him." Then the company of the prophets comes along and says, "Now listen, your master is going to be taken from you. You're going to be left stranded in the desert somewhere. Why don't you stay along with us? Why don't you stay along with the prophets?" "Oh, I'd rather be with my master. I'd rather have my eyes on the master than my eyes on the prophets." And he went along with him. And you remember, as they journeyed along, you can almost see the two of them hand in hand together. And as they journeyed along, all of a sudden, there was a wind. Oh, Elijah knew what a wind was. For he says in another place, "And the Lord was not in the wind. The devil is the prince, the power of the air." He knew what the wind was. Then there was chariots of horses and chariots of fire. And I can almost see the young man with the older man. He must be getting quite stirred up, but he must be afraid. Things are happening. And when the chariots of horses and the chariots of fire came along, he just stepped in and up he went into space. No mystery with God, dear friends. Up he went into space. And Elisha saw him go up. This man that went up into space, he came back to tell us about it, and that seldom happens. He didn't stop to get into orbit. He didn't bother with orbit. Where's the use in getting into orbit? He went by, my friends, the moon, and he went by Mars, and he went right into the very center of the heavens where the Lord circles the earth. He went right into the third heaven, dear friends. And he came back to tell us about it. He was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember. There was Peter, James, and John. There was Moses and Elias. Space with God is nothing new. And I could tell you others. The Apostle Paul took a little trip right up to the third heaven. You remember as he lay outside the city of Lystra. Whether he stoned the man and they thought he was dead, and whether he was dead or not, I don't know, because he didn't know himself. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, he says, God knoweth, I was taken up into the third heaven. I want to tell you, dear friends, that we're going into space someday. Amen. And it may be today. And we're not going to have a powerful rocket to send us off this earth either. We're not going to have a capsule to get into. And we're not going to have a spacesuit. We don't need those spacesuits. You may get out on the moon with a spacesuit, dear friends, and it may fail at any time. But I am going to say from the authority of God's word that he's going to give us a body suited unto his presence, and we'll be forever and ever with himself. Space movement is nothing new. We're going into space. Then I'd like to notice that this chapter, there is something that's very, very interesting in this chapter. We read here of three different kinds of people. Here is Israel, and they have failed. That's true with us. We fail them once in a while. Fail them most of the time. They fail. And then you notice the word of encouragement to them. I love to read it. I'll read it again. And that's over in verse 11. You have to go to verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The faint needs bread, you know that. And those that utterly fall, as we get here, they need restoration. And then those without strength, they need guidance. And those that are weary, they need comfort. And that takes us back to verse 1, comfort thee, my people. Ah, we have a God of comfort. We have a God of grace. We have a God of consolation. And God's people needs comfort today. Oft times we're guilty of just whipping them and doing all kinds of things to them. But we are told to comfort thee, my people. As I said to start out with, there's not one of us but we need a little lifting up. We need a little encouragement. We need a little, I say, to give us a little start, and we get it right in this chapter here. Those that faint, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh, thank God for the shepherd that feeds the flock. That's what a shepherd's business is. Paul says, after my departure, grievous waters shall creep in among you, not sparing the flock. But he says, feed the flock of God. And here we find in these wonderful words, it says here, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Oh, thank God we have a shepherd. No wonder we like that psalm. I just love it. And I trust you love it too. There's a wonderful psalm, you know, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's perfect salvation, dear friends. He's my shepherd. And the next verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He feedeth the flock. There is no want. That is perfect sustenance, dear friends, from the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no want when you're looking to him and depending on him. The shepherd takes good care of the flock. We really knows the flock. He calls the sheep by name, and they follow him. A stranger will not follow. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What a joy to be in the hands of the Father and the Son. What a joy to be centered right between his hands and between his shoulders. The place of security. We read in this wonderful chapter that he gathers the lambs. He feeds the flock and he gathers the lambs in his bosom. That's those that have fallen by the way, he picks them up. A man told me, he said, that's just how I got saved. Told me that as I come to the conference, that's just how I got saved. He said, I had just fallen so low, I just got right in the gutter. And he said, I'd given up and a shepherd come and picked me up. Ah, thank God, the good shepherd left heaven's heights and he came into this world with one soul's purpose, and that was to seek and to save the lost. He went out after the lost. None of the ransom ever knew how dark was the night when the Lord passed through. He found the sheep that was lost. And here we find he picks up those that have utterly fallen, and that he picks up those that have utterly fallen. He gathers them in his arms. Then we read, he shall carry the lambs in his bosom. No wonder he says to Peter, lovest thou me? Those were presaging words the Lord sent. And then you'll notice he says, there was three responsible words, feed my sheep. There's a great responsibility given to the shepherds to feed the flock of God. Read the 34th of Ezekiel at your own leisure. God is going to hold us responsible as to how we have fed the flock of God. Those that have been driven away, those that have been sick, there's a responsibility. No wonder we shrink even from the platform today. There's a responsibility. But here is the good shepherd. And he carries the lambs in his bosom. Those that are with strength, he gently leads those that are with young. Isn't that wonderful? He will instruct you and teach you in the way that thou shalt go. He shall guide thee with his eye. He's the teacher. He's the instructor. He's our guide. I like to link this chapter up with the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. That's a wonderful chapter. When you come into Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3, we get a cloud of witnesses. My, it's a big one too. There is a cloud of witnesses right hovering over our head, right where the Lord Jesus is as he circles the earth. And we're told about this cloud of witnesses, and they have been saved by faith just the same as you and I have been saved by faith. And they have lived by faith, and they have died by faith. And wherefore, it says three wherefores in that chapter. And the Lord says in the first part of it here that we are not to consider Peter, nor we're not to consider Abraham, and we're not to consider Isaac, and we're not to consider Jacob, but we are to consider Christ. Laying aside every weight, everything that holds us back in the race, lay it aside, and to get our eyes on Christ, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. If you get your names on Isaac, or get your eyes on Isaac, or you get your eyes on Jacob, or you get your eyes on some preacher, you're going to be sadly disappointed, dear friends. We are to consider him. Consider the man that endured such contradiction of sinners. We are to get our eyes on him. If you and I do nothing else and only get our eyes on Christ during this conference will be a blessing. Get them off everything I say and get them centered on the person of Christ. We are to consider him. Then there's three wherefores in that chapter. The next one is, wherefore we are to consider ourselves. We are to lift up the hands that hang down. And the feeble knees, the hands that reaches out after things, we are to lift them up to God. The feeble knees, dear friends, and we are to make straight paths for our feet. lest that which is lame, by our poor example, is turned out of the way. First one is to consider Christ, keep our eyes on him. The second one is to consider ourselves and to be careful that we walk superspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We're in a race, you and I know that. There's many things who take our eyes off the person. And this race is to be run and run well. And if you're going to run this race well, you're going to have to keep your eyes on the mark. There's hidden manor at the end of the race. There's hidden rewards. And God is going to give the hidden manor to the overcomer. And you can overcome just the same as you've been overcome already. Overcome by the blood of his cross. And if you keep your eye fastened on the person of Christ, let me tell you, dear friends, you'll be in line for the hidden manor at the end of the journey. And then, of course, when you look at the first one, we are to consider Christ. Then we are to consider ourselves, and there's another wherefore in that chapter, we are to consider the prospects, the things that we are to gain by living for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're in the race, there are hindrances in the race, and thank God we are in the race if we're saved at all. We have enemies without and we have enemies within. The world is against us. The flesh is against us. And the devil is against us. There's hindrance in the race. I'm not going to get in on that. There's been enough in the last day giving on that line. But I will refer this. You remember the hindrance that was in the race in connection with Lot? It was the world. With Demas, it was the world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Then you remember the hindrance that was with David. It wasn't the world. He could kill a bear, he could kill a lion, but he couldn't kill a wolf. It was the flesh. That was a hindrance in the race. And then Peter was altogether different. Why, the world didn't bother Peter. The flesh didn't bother Peter. You never read of the flesh bothering Peter. It was the devil. Satan has desired to have you. Now when we come to the word of God, we find that Peter, who was hindered in the race by Satan, was gloriously restored, as we saw last night. And we also saw that David was fully restored. But you never read, dear friends, of Lot ever getting back to God. The world was too much for him. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. But I want to go to the last verse for a little while. I want to look at this last verse very, very plainly. Verse 31, if we're running in the race, we're not to faint, we're not to be weary, we're not to fall. Those are the three things. Why? Because we are looking to a living God that never faileth. We're looking to a living person that never is weary and never changes. Now when you come to the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 1, we get a story there that's very, very touching. And that story is about an unjust judge that didn't care for God and regards not man. And you remember there was a poor widow woman came to him. She wanted to be revenged of her adversary. And he would not, but she continued coming. And because she wearied him by her continual coming, he avenged her. Now, we have the story that I want to look at. The Lord Jesus, our shepherd, our savior, our high priest, our advocate, He's never weary with her coming. He wearieth not. He's oft times weary and faint because we do not come. You can come to him, you can tell him things you wouldn't tell your husband. You can tell him things you wouldn't tell your best friend. He wants you to come. He says, come boldly to a throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in a time of need. Thank God we have a throne of grace to come to, not judgment. Thank God he has invited us to come. He's willing, he's ready to help in every time of need. Is there a need? He's equal to that need. Is there a trial? He's equal to that trial. Oh, the trials, dear children of God. We are told from the 4th chapter of the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians that even the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory. They're just light afflictions. And you know what he says in Peter? He says the fiery trials of our faith are blessings from God. Marvel not at the fiery trials which are to try us. They're more precious than that of gold. Trials to the people of God are blessings from God. There's one good thing about the trials, and that's this. When thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee. Oh, thank God his presence is with us. When they put us in the fire, he's with us. Look at how he was with the three Hebrew children. They come out without a scratch. No smell of fire on them. No statue, no scorching of the clothes. They come out, dear friends, out of the fire better than they even went into the fire, because Jesus was in the fire with them. When thou passest through the fiery trial, I am with thee. That's fitting us for his presence. Every child of whom he receiveth, he correcteth, and if we be without corrections, we're none of his children. When thou passest through the waters of affliction, I will be with thee, they shall not overflow thee. Oh, dear child of God, if you're passing through a trial, thank God for it. You may say it's not easy. Sometimes it's not easy. But I'll tell you, the light afflictions compared to what he went through for you. When we think of the terrible agony and the shame and the suffering that he went through, dear friends, for you and for me, he was tempted in all points like as you and I are tempted, yet apart from sin. This lovely man. And when we're tried and tempted, remember, we have a God that never wearies, never faints, and never changes. If he was with the three Hebrew children in the fire, he'd be with you. If he was with Daniel in the lion's den, he'd be with you. For just men and women of like passion. Look at the last verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I like that. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that wonderful? If we wait upon the Lord, he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We need our strength renewed. We need, my friends, to have that shining face for God, living in the presence of God, as is seen in Stephen. And if we come to him, he says, our strength will be renewed like the eagle. Now the eagle, of course, is a heavenly born. The eagle is not an earthly born, that's a heavenly born. Soars right up into the heavens, to the highest peak of the mountain where it builds its nest and raises its young. I read a little story about a young teenage boy, and he saw an eagle soar down to get his breakfast or his prey. Those big wings, those span of 7 foot or more, he pointed his rifle, and he broke the wing of the eagle. He brought the eagle down. I thought, well, that would make a real pet. So he managed to bring it into the barnyard. It had a broken wing. It couldn't get up into the heavens again because it's a heavenly boy. And he put a chain to his leg and he fed it good. Kept it there a long time, got sort of tame and liked the feeding. But finally every morning its mate would come out and it would call and it would answer, but it couldn't come. He had a broken wing. One day the boy thought, well, I've fed this eagle a long time. It's quite tame now, I'll take the chain off. And he left it there for a while, it seemed tame. But you see, it's not a bird that's going to mix up with dust. It's not going to wallow in the mire like a sow or a pig. It's a heavenly bird. And as soon as it found the chain was off, it heard its mate. And his mate was calling. Knew what happened? He tried his wings, and lo and behold, the wing had healed enough. And he soared right up into the heavens. He was gone. The eagle don't like to get intimorated with the old filth of this world. You and I shouldn't get intimorated either with the filth of this world. We should live lives separated from the world. Then the eagle, I say, it builds its nest on the peak of the highest mountain. That's a good place. That's a place of safety. It gets up high where nothing can harm it. Not like the little robin or the wren, they get down so low that the little child can find the nest and take the eggs away. But it soars right up into safety. And then it builds its nest in a very peculiar way. It uses a lot of thorns and pieces of wood, and it builds a foundation like that. And then it lines it with grass or feathers or whatever he can get to do it. And he makes a nice mattress over those thorns. And there lays his eggs. There raises his young. Now we have something. The young comes out and are in the nest. The old eagle feeds them carefully. Just the way the shepherd should feed the young. Just the way the shepherd should feed the flock. And that old eagle, he cares, he tends for those little eagles. Then their necks begets longer. Their bodies gets bigger, their wings gets in good shape, and the old eagle said, it's time for you to leave the nest. But they don't want to leave the nest, why, everything is comfortable in there. And when we come to the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you can read it at your leisure, that's a wonderful chapter. That reminds us of Jacob, and then it goes on to the eagle. It says, Jacob, he found him in the waste, towering wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. That was the history of Jacob. And then he goes on, as the eagle stirreth up its nest. That's right after that. The eagle, how does it stir up its nest? It's time for the little eagles to get out and do for themselves. It's time for the little eagles to make a network, to launch out. They have stayed in the nest long enough. And the first thing the old eagle does, it takes the lining out of the nest. And then, of course, they've got these old sharp thorns. It's not easy to lie on a bed of sharp thorns. And the little eagles is very uncomfortable. And then if it fails to leave the nest, you know what the old eagle does? With his long neck, his strength, he throws them out of the nest. Out of the nest they go. It's time for them to drift out into the open. But they're not used to flying. They have no experience in keeping up into space. And so the old eagle, with his great big wings spanning right out in the open, he soars right down underneath them. And he bears the little eagles safe to safety. That's what my Savior's doing. Just as the eagle protects the young, my Savior is protecting the young, the middle-aged, and the older. He found Jacob in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him, and thank God he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's how we're kept. Kept as the apple of his eye. Dear friends, I'm thankful I have a Savior that not only saves, but a Savior that keeps. And He has kept me and He has kept you. When you let just the sower out into the open, there's a great field. The harvest is plenty, but laborers are few today. There's very few that's going out, launching out into the open. We are settled down, and we seem to be at ease. And there's no launching out today. God may have to stir our nest. And I believe God is stirring the nest. He's taken a number of the dear old servants of the Lord home. He's stirring up the nest. The ambassadors is going home. And if the Lord be not come, it's time that you'd move out of the nest. It's time that you would launch out. May the Lord enable us not to sit in the nest any longer, but to launch out into the open and to be busy for God.